Glory to God. Just a point. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher, so I'm probably going to say don't a lot of times and stuff like that. And Kathy will correct me. You know, you said that word too many times. But the goal of the teacher is to train you or to awaken something in you or to give you a principle so that, and give it to you in a practical manner so that you can grab a hold of it and say, yeah, I can do this. Now, I've taught physics for decades, at the undergraduate and graduate level. And I've learned a lot about teaching young men and young women those kind of principles. And my goal is to have them grab a hold kind of the rock of what they need to understand, and so that they can build on that rock. I don't like students to be what I call cookbookers. You know, they just kind of cookbook their way through. You know, they open they get the manual and, oh yeah, but they don't understand what they're doing. So that's my goal, is not to make you a cookbooker, but to grab a hold of what I'm going to teach and then say, yeah, yeah. And that's the Holy Spirit that does that. Okay, so I want you to know that. So this will be a little different for you. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Speak to our hearts as you've spoken to me. And help me to talk a little better than this so they can understand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. I just love him. All right. The theme verse. Do we have a slide up there? Okay, there we go. Comes out of Genesis 17:1. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Wow. that is a tough one. You know, I mean, here he tells Abraham. Now, Abraham is this really cool character. He's probably one of my favorite. And in January of 1972, I end up studying Abraham a bit. And I saw the relationship that Abraham has with God. And I said, God, that's what I want. I said, I will trade it all if I can have that. If I can have the relationship that Abraham had. I mean, you look at what Abraham did. He talked with God. He had lunch with God. He bargained with God. He was with God a lot. And God, you know, made these amazing promises to him and covenants and just wonderful things. And I love that. And I said, God, I'll trade it all. You know, God took some things from me and never gave back. But I got the relationship. And God's been good. And so God tells Abraham, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. How's he going to do that? Now, that Hebrew word in there that's used for blameless or perfect often is coupled with the concept of a walk. So it's God telling Abraham, I want you to proceed to a land called perfect or blameless. That's where I want you to go. I'm not expecting it at this moment, but I'm asking you to go to this land called blameless or perfect. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you along the way. You're going to do dumb things, but that's okay. I'm a covenant God. I don't break my covenant. And so there's going to be deep valleys and rivers to cross. There's going to be mountains to climb. There's going to be rocks to stumble over. There's going to be opportunities to try to deviate from that. But Abraham, this is where I want you to go. I want you to walk before me. I want you to take a walk. We're heading that direction to a land called perfect. And it's been used to describe God's creation. It was perfect. And I want you to understand that everything that God does is perfect. All that he gives us. He doesn't give us partial gifts. He doesn't give us imperfect gifts. He doesn't give us gifts that have exceptions. when my wife and I took organic chemistry together, that's where we met, and it's been that way ever since. she hates it when I do that. But in organic chemistry, you mix these two chemicals together, and they come together, and then you're going to get anywhere from 20% to about 80% of what, you know, the formula said you're going to get. The rest of it is a bunch of byproducts or secondary things that you get. But the work of God is not like that. It's perfect. What he says he's going to give you, he gives you, and it's perfect. His righteousness is perfect. His peace is perfect. His joy is full and perfect. His salvation is complete. So when God gives that to us, he said, I'm giving you the best. And you know, often we just don't grab a hold of that. We live with stuff. And, I think to myself, why do I live like that? But as I've understood the perfection of what God gives me, I'm living more and more in that and enjoying it. So how did Abraham do with that? Not very well. Now, in Genesis 15:1, he says to Abraham, and that was read, after these things, the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He hadn't changed his name yet, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, it's a powerful statement. I mean, God says God came to Abram. You know, that he came to him. And he says this, and it's powerful, God saying this to you, to him. Well, after this, and he makes this tremendous, awesome covenant with, you know, fire and smoke and splitting animals and all this other stuff. Well, what happens after this? He has Ishmael. Whoa, did you hear what I said? You know, and then we come to Genesis 17:1, which is about 14 years later. And God tells Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And so, wow, you got to grab a hold of that now. So he has his issue with Abimelech. You know, they travel and he meets this king Abimelech. And he's afraid for her, and so he tells her, you know, tell him I'm your brother and this stuff. And he almost gives away the covenant through whom the covenant is going to come. Now, God protects him, you know. And, you know, oh, come on, Abraham. You know, really? So, you know, and you think, wow, God, what are we like before you? What is it that we're supposed to, you know, how do we function? Lord, how do we walk in this perfection that you want us to give? You want us to walk in. You want to give us. And you know, so you think about it and you say, well, how is it really possible? You look at the Old Testament and there was a few men that seemed to stand out. You know, there was, you know, we have Moses and Elijah and David and Solomon and Daniel and Nehemiah and Job and Samuel. They stand out as having achieved more than just about everybody else. And they're always calling men. You got the prophets as well, you know, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, calling people up. And, you know, there's a better place here. There's something that we can have. And how did those men, and then there were certainly always a remnant. If you look at scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, God, especially through the prophets, he says, he speaks to Jacob and he also speaks to Israel. Now, what was the difference? I mean, Jacob was all the Jews, they all hung together and they had, you know, they had the 12 tribes and all that stuff. But he speaks more affectionately to Israel. And what does the word Israel mean? Prevailed with God. You remember when Jacob wrestles with God, he prevails. And God changes his name to having prevailed with God. He wrestled with God and he achieved something in God that God changes his name. You know, but he had to come to the very end of himself. He thought he was going to be killed the next day. And he says, God, I can't do this. You know, I've got all kinds of other, I got stuff, but I don't have you. And And so he wrestles with God and prevails. So God looks at his people, and there's the group called Jacob that just sort of sit there. And you know, they're rebellious and angry, and they end up doing a lot of their things. But there was always this remnant that he spoke affectionately to, Israel. People that looked to God. And how did they look to God? And God gives them this sacrificial system that they have to, they start, you know, at Mount Sinai, and, you know, it becomes a set of laws and rules and how the priests dress, and they built this tabernacle, and, you know, the priest comes in every day to this holy place, and he offers sacrifices for sin. So, you know, every day there was all kinds of sacrifices. There was wave offerings and peace offerings and animal offerings and all kinds of offerings for sin. And there were also worship offerings, those kinds of things like that. And every day they would come in and do that. And then once a year, the high priest would come in a very special manner, and he would offer the most perfect lamb that they could come up with. And he would take the blood, and he would go into the holy place and offer that once a year. And that covered all the other sin that they weren't aware of, that they committed just throughout the year. So, and that, what that allowed was the presence of God to dwell in that tabernacle and to bless his people. So in the wilderness, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then when the temple was built, it was where people went to pursue the presence of God. But how did it become something for them that made sense? What was it? I mean, because what ended up happening by the time Jesus came along, they were just doing all this in a perfunctory manner. And then they created all this subset of hundreds and thousands of laws that, you know, you could only walk 300 and whatever 60 steps on the Sabbath day, and you couldn't do this, and all these kinds of things. And it was, you know, these rabbis would come up with all these sets of rules. But how was that efficacious? How did all that become efficacious? Well, we read that scripture this morning, or Mike read that scripture this morning, and looking at this Hebrews 9, it says, once a year, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing divine worship, but into the second. Only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the sins of people, which the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect, here's that word again, in conscience. So all it was a covering for the sin that they committed. But how did it become efficacious? How did these men and the true Israel find their relationship to God? By faith. What did it say about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. As a rascal as he was, he still believed God. And that's the dividing feature. Those that looked at that sacrifice and said, that is efficacious for my sin. As poor a representative as it was essential and necessary. But as I look to God in faith and say, oh God, this is what you designed, and this is a covering for my sin. That's expressing faith. When you sit down, and I think it's good to do it alone, when you sit down and you talk to God, you're expressing faith in him. You're not talking to anybody else. You're expressing faith. And that's what faith is. It's not some kind of pump and jump and squeeze your fist together and get all sweaty and that kind of stuff. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God, believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as in the Old Testament times, as they expressed faith in that, then God had a relationship with them. And you can read through those relationships. They're absolutely marvelous. And, there's various ones that had various types of relationships with him. And, you know, God spoke to them. God spoke to these prophets and told them of the future. And they looked into that future and said, you know, I see it in a fuzzy manner, but it was still God speaking to them. And it was the Holy Spirit dwelling with them. The Holy Spirit could dwell with them in such a way. It wasn't the same way that he could dwell with us, but he dwelt with them in such a way because they looked in faith to those sacrifices. That's how they did it. So, in fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 2, it says, when they didn't look with it, didn't mix the sacrifice with faith, it was futile to them. It was worthless. It was just going through the motions. So what happened? How did we get there from here? So let's look at the Hebrews passage that we read. Okay. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. We can start there. It says, when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle. Now, where was that built? It's a spiritual tabernacle. It's not made with hands. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not wood, stone. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place in this spiritual tabernacle once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls, blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. So here it was. It did what it was supposed to do. And if you look to it in the Old Testament, you look to it in faith and said, God, this is what you've ordained, and I'm going to look to you that it does what it's supposed to do. It cleansed the flesh. It covered the sin that they had committed. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Remember the perfect gift I told you about? So Jesus, we've just celebrated Jesus coming to earth as God incarnate. And he lived that perfect life. He was that perfect sacrifice. And he was the only sacrifice that could cover my sins forever, that dealt with sin forever. It dealt with sin. I remember I told my Hindu boss this. We went through a story and it sent me through, I summarized this, you know, the Old Testament sacrificial system and stuff like that. But I said, then Jesus came along and sacrificed. He was sacrificed and his blood was taken by the Holy Spirit, presented to the Father in a tabernacle that we have nothing to do with and we can't touch. And it dealt with sin forever. And he looked at me and he said, and it was interesting, we said it almost at the same time. He said to me, Jesus died for your sins. And I said almost at the same time, I said, Jesus died for my sins. And I saw the gospel appear in this man's heart. It was cool. Now, he hasn't come to Christ yet, but that's all right. He's heard the gospel. It's stuck in here now, and he can't let it go. And prior to that, he was studying all kinds of, you know, Hindu things and Sanskrit and all kinds of different things. Like, he stopped doing it, you know, which is kind of interesting. But hearing him understand and perceive that Christ, the work of Christ, the blood of Christ was efficacious for our sins. So it is in the New Testament now, we look in faith to the blood of Christ. And it's one of those things, there is no exception. There's no alternative, depending on if you're a, you know, you live in New Guinea or, you know, northern Russia or whatever. There is no exception. This is where you have to express your faith towards God. You have to say, God, yes, I believe it. It's your blood. It was efficacious for all sin. And so what happens after that? How do we get there from here? This thing's fighting me here. Anyways, so by expressing faith in the blood of Christ, we achieve all that God wants us to have. Now, the way for that relationship is clear. It's very, very clear. And now we have that opportunity to enter into the walk before the Lord in holiness and become perfect. Without that, you can't do it. You can't do it at all. You can't get there from here. It's just not possible. And so you see unbelievers, I meet them all the time. They can become very disciplined people and they maintain their weight and all this stuff. You know, they exercise 3 times a week and eat all the right foods and do all that right stuff, but it doesn't merit them anything. But as a believer, because that sin issue has been dealt with, righteousness now becomes our possession. And what do we gain from that? 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God's given us everything. It's the whole package. And everything that God has given us is perfect. Isn't that cool? I see Christians, you know, they can tell me when they were saved. And, you know, I can remember my own personal salvation. I got saved in October of 1956. I can remember the color of the bedspread. I can remember the work of God that he did in my heart. I can remember confessing my sins before the Lord. I can remember the presence of God coming into my heart and life. I can remember that. And a lot of people can do that. They can tell you that. But their life, you look at them and they kind of end up, you know, kind of, they may have a few years of excitement or a few months or whatever, and then they kind of flatline out. And I said, and I look at that and I say, really? How do you do that? We can't do it very well. But what God wants to do, he wants us to grab a hold of him. He wants us to grab a hold of him. And I saw this. It was a riddle that I had for many, many years. And finally, one day I was reading through, been reading through the kings, well, David and then Solomon. And Solomon has this, I don't know if it's a prayer or it's a speech that Solomon gives to his people. But he talks about two things. He says, God inclines our hearts towards him. In other words, he gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And it's like at Christmas. Right? You can imagine your kids, you know, having a whole bunch of packages around the tree that have their names on them and not wanting to open them. But I think that's what a lot of Christians do. Oh, yeah, I got that from God. You know, I've got my depression to protect. You know. And I'm just like, you know, I have a right to be angry. And you know, I'm angry for God a lot. Well, look at what this president's doing. You know? Or whatever. Or this person out here is not doing what I think they should be doing. So, you know, I got this. And they never opened the package of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what do we have to do? We have to say, God, in faith, I want that righteousness. I want it to permeate my heart. And it becomes a pursuit. And in his prayer, he says, at the end, that we might wholly pursue God with all our hearts. And that's the command, you know, Jesus gives that command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, everything that's within you. And that's what Solomon was saying. He says, God inclines our hearts. He gives us a taste. But he says, man, you got to go after the package. You got to open, rip open these things and say, God, this is what I want. I remember earlier this year, there was a lady at work, and I, and some of you have heard this, and that's right. You need to hear it again because it's so cool. You know, she came out of every form of abuse that you could think of. I mean, it's incredible, from husband to childhood to everything like that. And God, you could tell God was pursuing her heart and life. And you know, I knew God one day was going to speak to her. And she came and she sat down. And she knew her sin and all the stuff that just, I mean, you talk about a burden. Wow. And she said to me, why would God want me? I'm such a sinner. And I'm sitting there, and I get this machine running, and I say, oh, God, what do I do here? And God said, Romans 14:17. So I said, Julie, the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes into your heart, he's going to give you a righteousness that will cleanse out all that sin. Just take it away. And I said, he will give you a peace that you are not experiencing now that's way beyond your understanding. And he will give you a joy that says it's set in heaven. Wow. And no matter what you have to go through, you'll have that joy because you have an eternal relationship with Jesus. She bopped, began to weep. She wept for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'm sitting there, and I said, what else do I have to do? Okay, is there something else I could, like, you know, give her a scripture or a hug? Or I don't know. She just sat there and went, and then she got up and left. Never said a word. And I thought, wow, okay. That's your Holy Spirit. About 3 weeks later, she came to me, and she said, I hadn't seen her much in that time, and she saw me in the coffee room, and she said, could I talk to you? And I said, sure, she says. And she says, you know, first thing she says to me, it didn't leave. It hasn't left. I said, what? The peace. She said, every morning I'd wake up and I'd feel like Cinderella. I'd be back in my rags and all that pain and all that suffering and all that unrighteousness. Just won't go away. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do. And now that lady's a discipler. She's found all kinds of things with her husband's family. He's dead. But people, they're all a big mess. And now she's working among them to disciple them. That's cool. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do. You know, he wants to cleanse out all that righteousness, all that unrighteousness from us. And how do we grab a hold of it? We grab a hold of it by faith. And we pursue it. It's not just signing a card or, you know, raising your hand one day at a meeting or something. It's a pursuit. It's turning your heart to say, all right, God, you want me to walk towards that land of perfect. And you've given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. One of the things he gives you, the most important thing he gives you is what? His Holy Spirit. God living within you. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's not just God out there. It's not just God at some church or when you're with a whole bunch of people or, you know, it's not God in a tabernacle. It's God right in here. And that's all you need. You know, I opened my little Bible app and it says, help us find a plan for you. You know, that's okay. It's good. It's good to have a Bible plan and that kind of thing. But you have the author living in you. So every time you open this Bible and you read something, you can ask the Holy Spirit, say, oh, Holy Spirit, I need to understand that. And he'll speak to you. That's cool. God within you, everything they pursued in the Old Testament to try to make it right and try to get there. And, you know, only a few of them really grabbed a hold of it. But you have God himself living within you. Just, I mean, that's the best thing. I mean, he brings all the gifts. And I go on pursuits with God. I come to a scripture and I love that. And I go on journeys and I journal my journeys and, you know, I want to understand something. And so I know God is with me. And so I say, God, I want to understand this in its fullness. And I pursue God. I begin a pursuit. I mean, it's hard to believe, but this body used to run 5 minute 15 second miles for distance. I don't think I could drive that fast these days. But I did. I used to run for a distance for many years. And that was 3 miles or more. I couldn't run that. But I can't. I can't now. I can barely walk. That's why I can't even get up on there. You know, I need a handrail to get me up there. But what he wants us to do is spiritually pursue him. Go after him. He's given us righteousness by faith. He's given us his promised Holy Spirit. He writes on our hearts what we are to do. And he motivates us towards himself. He says, I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you and give you this heart of flesh. And so now what begins to go on? Because one of the things he brings into your life is the fruits of the Spirit. Now, fruits aren't something I can bear. It's something, the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit within me. And he brings you into his presence and he begins to show you what his thing, what his good thing is, what love really is. And I thought I used to, I love people. And then I began to think about how Jesus loved. You know, he went after a leper. Leper was the ugliest thing in Israel. He went and found a guy laying by a pool of Bethesda and raised him up. He set sail for the demoniac. You know, he got the guy. All right, guys, we're getting in the boat. This is where we're heading. Oh, boy. Do you know where this is, God or Jesus? Yeah, we're going. Oh, I mean, he terrorized the whole area. It'd be like setting sail for, you know, where ISIS was that when, huh? Yeah. Jesus set sail for them. And what I began to learn about the love of God is that's where God wants us to go. My friend, I've told you about my friend, or some of you about my friend who was a fireman. And he used to go into burning buildings and I'd say, man, why do you do this? He says, well, A, it's my job. He's a fireman. But he says, I've learned to do that spiritually as well. He says, because that's where God's at his best. I said, what do you mean? He says, I've learned that I go into those situations And then God gives me what I need in those situations, and I see God do the miraculous. Because that's often where people are at their worst and where they're most able to hear from God. So I run into burning buildings of unlovely people. I pursue them. But that's not in me. I'll tell you what, it's not. But it's something God does in my heart. He shows me the love of Christ that's able to do that. I tell you, you want a test? Go visit Johnny. A couple of you have gone to visit Johnny. Go on like a Friday afternoon, Saturday afternoon. That's tough. Most of those people are out of it. And some of those people are somewhat aware and they're crying out and all that stuff. And I go in there. And I said, God, these are physically whatever people. Some of them are drug, come out of drug births. You know, their mothers were on drugs or they were addicts or heroin addicts. And some of them come from other reasons. But what God spoke to me out of, you know, when we started going over to visit Johnny is there are spiritual, there are unsaved people that are just the same way. They're sort of alive, but they're dead to God and all the things of God. And they need someone to come in and touch them. I don't know if God would ever heal any of those people or not, but I know He will take the lost and heal them with His presence. And that's what the love of God does. That's what, when God's working in your heart, that's what He does. He's not only inclined your hearts, but He wants you to go after and pursue it. You struggle with depression? Pursue peace. God, I'm not supposed to be like this. This is not righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But I'm going to pursue it. And you begin a pursuit and say, God, I've got to find this. Lord, anger is not part of me. It's not supposed to be part of me. I remember when God delivered me from my fears, and I had adapted my whole life around my fears. This was a lot of years. This was 40 years ago or more. Yeah, 40 some years ago. And I finally came to this point. I remember coming to this point, and God was awakening me in a new way. And I realized that fear was not supposed to be part of me. And I adapted my entire life for fear. I couldn't be in a dark room. I couldn't sit with my back against the wall and at nighttime or back against the a glass, you know, a window. And it was all kinds of things. And I try to please everybody. You know, I try to make them all happy. And you can't do that. But I tried very hard. And I adapted my whole life around my fears. And it was hard for me to make a decision because if I made a decision, it would make somebody unhappy. And I didn't want to make a decision. I didn't want to make them happy. It just engulfed my life. And so I asked God to help me get away from that. Now, there was a part of my life that God delivered me instantly from my fear. There was a part of that. I said, God, this is not right. Deliver me from my fear and forgive me for walking in fear. And in a moment, in maybe 45 minutes, I pour out my heart to God. Came outside and all of a sudden all that fear was gone. I thought, cool. I remember going out and one of the things that had brought on all this fear, I had gotten some really heavy, dark music. And I assure you, it's a lot darker these days, but it was pretty dark. And that was my tipping point. Actually, he was a neuro-ophthalmologist. He said, well, that's just sin. Why don't you just confess it? Oh, really? And I did, and I had this marvelous deliverance. I remember coming out in my car, and I turned on the car, and I could hear the engine. I sat there for 15 minutes and just wept because I could hear the engine. But then God got me on a journey. He took me on a journey because I had other fears that He needed to deal with. And so I began a 2-year journey at that point. And I had these fears that said, it was almost like a presence there. It just kind of hung on my shoulder. And it would bring me to fear at certain moments. And at the end of that journey, God said one day, today's the day. And I said, fear, you got to go. And it left. Never came back. But that's pursuing righteousness. Anger. Anger is another one I had to struggle with. And so, God, is he here? No. God brought me Johnny. You know, God, you want to deal with things? God, okay, you want to deal with this? God will put you right in front of your face. That's what he does. You don't have to have elders pray for you and all kinds of crazy stuff and, you know, invoke and take communion with gluten-free crackers or, you know, 10 times. You know, God will bring it right in front of your face. And it was Johnny. And Johnny would touch my buttons, you know. You ever get your buttons touched? Man, he knew exactly the button to touch. And he touched my buttons and, you know, I was bad. It was bad. I'd get angry. And, you know, so many times I just had to walk away from the situation, you know, and that kind of stuff. But I asked God, I said, God, help me. Help me with this anger. Show me how, it's not what I'm supposed to be. What I'm supposed to be is a loving man. There may be that chance for righteous anger, but I don't know what that is. I'm not sure what that is. But I said, Lord, help me with that anger. And so God did. And one day, not too long ago, and you know, things began to change in many ways. But I can remember one day, he was trying to push my buttons, and he'd get off onto these uncontrollable saying things. And it was tough, and I'm sitting in the middle of it. And I'm saying, God, what do I do with this? And he says, Jesus spoke to me, and he says, this is what it was like walking to the cross. That's what they were doing. They were throwing stones at me. They were shouting at me. They were cursing me. There were all kinds of stuff. And I thought, wow, God. So what do I do? He says, could you just walk with me a little bit more? I said, yeah. Where are we going? He's to the cross. You're going to take that thing and you're going to nail it up there and die to it. I said, oh. And he did. So what does it look like? What does perfect look like? And we're almost done. Good. I had 10 pages. Wow. And if you shrunk it, it was big print. It was a big print. If you shrunk it down, it's probably 7. But we're here. What does it look like? 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but write it down because I want you to read it. It says, you are a letter of Christ, written by the Holy Spirit, seen and read of all men. Now, like it or not, you could be one of those Christians that just kind of, you know, you read a psalm every day, or at least once a week, and you just kind of want to hide behind, you just kind of want to be. You don't want anybody to do anything or ask you to do anything or, you know, that kind of stuff. You're just one of those Christians. You're still the letter. You walk into the room and the spiritually dark read that letter. There's a spiritual world around us, and there's people in darkness and there's people in light. A lot more people in darkness than there are in light. So this afternoon, I want you to go into your closet and turn on your little cell phone light. You know, the closet, close the door perfectly, but you turn on that light and all of a sudden you can see what's in the closet. And I remember when we first bought this house that we live in, my wife likes to sleep in absolute darkness. And so we didn't have all our clocks on, you know, and that kind of thing. And the first night I got up out of bed And I'm wandering. We didn't have a nightlight in the bathroom yet. We have just a little one. And I'm wandering around, and I find an opening at the door, and I go in, and I reach up, and I touch my clothes. I said, I'm not here. Wrong place. But that's what it's like for a spiritual person walking in darkness. You know, spiritually, they're in darkness. They see light, they gravitate towards it, and some of them run away from it, and some of them throw stones at it. And that's what walking in the light is. That's what it looks like. You're going to be attractive. They're going to come up to you, and there's something about you that's going to attract them. And there are those that are in that darkness that God is calling, and He's speaking to their heart. And when they see that light, they gravitate towards it. You walk into the room, and you affect what's going on in that room. You do. You sit down, you're checking out at the cash register, you're affecting that person. It's there. We have fun. Kathy and I go shopping often on Saturdays, and we have fun with the cashiers. And we realize what we are. We're a light to them. Now, we're not sharing the gospel. We're not saying, could you read this tract here and you know what it says and then sign it at the bottom for me? No, we're not doing that. We're just being a light. Because if God is speaking eventually to that person, they're going to remember that. There was this couple that came. They were a little crazy, but there was something about them. And the person that's talking to them 2 years later was, you're just like them. That's what God does with this stuff. You pursue this with your whole heart. You say, God, just cleanse my heart. Just help me. And pursue God in all that He's given you. And that begins to happen. This year also, I've had a young man that I began to work with. And I finally got down and sat down with him. And I said, hey, bud, tell me your testimony. And so he tells me this testimony that about 3 years ago, he was with somebody and he spent some time with them and he knew they were Christians. And he wanted to find out about it. And he spent this time. And I said, well, what happened then? He said, it was like in this great darkness, God pierced this light right into my heart. And I said, wow, that's cool. So he says, I knew God was in there somewhere. I said, but what'd you do with your sin? Because he was a sinner. He said, I tried to control it. I said, how'd that work out? He's not so good. And I said, did you ever sit down with God on the basis of 1 John 1:9? That's one of His promises that we accept by faith and say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever do that? He says, no. I didn't know I could. I said, so it's like the 300-600-pound gorillas that grab a hold of you and put their arm around you and say, hey, we're heading this direction today, right? Wait till you see what's on your phone. And he said, yeah, that was what it's like. So I said, I want you to go home, write those things down that are unrighteous. And I said, confess those to God. You can just write them simply down. You have to detail. God knows what they are. And he did that. A week later, he was a different man. And now, 6, 7, 8 months later, he's discipling. He found a guy just like him. Says he's a Christian, but he's just angry and hitting his wife and doing all kinds of goofy stuff. And doing pornography and all that stuff. So now he's discipling him. That's what it looks like. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you don't have to go out and do that. You don't have to have an evangelization plan. You can. That's fine. But God will bring what He needs to bring. God brings to my wife people in her house. They come and they take care of Johnny or my brother. And she's a light to them. She loves on them. And God just brings them right to her. I mean, I've seen God do this over and over again. You pursue God, and God opens the door of opportunity. So will you do that this year? Will you be that man or woman that just says, I'm tired of living like this. I'm just existing. I'm finding whatever pleasure I can in something that's just of the flesh. And I'm believing God for a certain number here. Looking at the estimation of how many people are here, there's maybe about 70 adults here. And I'm believing God that God will give us a group of men and women that so pursue it. And then we'll ask God, God, give me some fruit this next year, 2019. Give me an opportunity. Put it right in front of my face and help me to do it. And so there's probably about 70 people here in the church. If 70 adults will do that, I guarantee you, next the end of next year, and maybe I'll preach that sermon then, God will have done something in our heart and our life and our church. And I want us to think about perhaps a theme verse is Romans 14:17. Discovering what the kingdom of God, the rulership of Christ in our hearts brings. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And I want you to look at those as checkboxes. Go home, write them out, put three checkboxes. Where do you sit on that? I've asked a number of people that same question. Some of them say, well, I understand the righteousness of Christ. I understand what it is and that Jesus brought it. But I have no peace and no joy. And peace and joy and righteousness are all eternal gifts from God. They are perfect. They are not imperfect. They don't have exceptions. They don't make you feel good when, you know, the Bears win. And then when the Bears lose, which they probably will, you lose it. That's not peace from God. That's not joy from God. That's pursuing the flesh. And, I'm not saying those things are bad. But I tell you what, you pursue God, and those things won't make much difference. That person I told you about, that young man, made a choice to get away from all media. So he says, I'm going to fast for a month from all media. And that fast ended, or that period of time ended. And I said, what do you think, man? He said, I ain't going back. He said, I don't. He says, I love God using me in my family and in people around me. And I see that. And it's because I'm pursuing Him. I like that. So will you do that with me? Can we commit ourselves to looking at ourselves and saying, do I have the righteousness, peace, and joy that I want? Now, if you're a lost person, and I can understand that you might be a lost person, but there's something in what I've said that says, yeah, I'd like that. I'm kind of tired of this. I'm kind of tired of my emptiness. I like being around people of light, and I want that people of light. I'd like to have that light dwelling within me. I mean, God Himself dwelling within you. I talk to the Holy Spirit all the time, and you can do that. It's fun. Now, because what the Holy Spirit's job is to do is to exalt Christ and the Father. And that's what He'll do. He'll point you. You ask Him, oh, Holy Spirit, I need to understand this verse. And He'll point you to what Jesus says and what God did as a result of all that. He'll keep pointing you to that. That's His job. He will do it very, very faithfully. You don't have to worry about praying to the Holy Spirit. It's nothing wrong with that, because He'll point you. And then He puts such a love within your heart that eventually you come to pray and you say, oh, Daddy, so good to talk to you today. Thanks for being with me. And so wherever you're at, can be this moment of fellowship with God. I concentrate, I have to concentrate on my work and stuff like that. But knowing that God is with me, I just had this real quick and I'm done. yesterday, I had to go into work. And we've had this machine breaking down, one of our accelerators breaking down, and it's been really terrible. So, I understand. God's involved in everything. So I came out. They were having trouble in the first couple of patients. So I came out and I just stood there. The whole thing ran fine. They image the patient and then they treat them. Ran fine. So I just stood there for the next one. imaged fine, ran fine. Stood there for the next one. So finally I said, I got some stuff to do. I didn't go. Oh, you can't leave. So I said, well, call me when the next patient, there was a break. So, you know, and I just acknowledge that that's God at work. In everything that I do, it's just God at work. And it was interesting. I stepped away for a while and I said, just call me and I'll come out and be there. And there was a patient that didn't call me. Guess what happened? It stopped right in the middle of it. You know, and I said, you didn't call me. Now, I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anything, but what I understand is that God is with me and it's God that does the work. That's just a little tiny thing. But you pursue righteousness. You pursue holiness. You say, God, take me on this path to the land of perfect. And he's going to get you there. He's going to get you there doing his work in his way. And all around you is an influence. And the greater your depth towards God and your pursuit of God, the wider becomes that influence. And maybe God has you just to do one thing in your life. Just one thing. And the result of what that one thing that you do speaks to men. Let him do the one thing, but pursue him with all your heart. I'm believing God. I'm praying that God will awaken us each to do one thing, where we call Jesus by his first name. And we love him. I like that. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this opportunity. Challenge our hearts to pursue you with all our heart, Lord. Help us to grab a hold of you. Not things, not processes, or not stuff, Lord, but just you. And to say, God, I want all that you want to give me. I want to unwrap all the packages. I want righteousness, peace, and joy. We'll start there. Then you bring a lot of other stuff. Love and patience and kindness and gentleness. Help me to do that, God. Help me to be your man for your man or your woman. For this day, let me be an influence wherever I'm at, even when I'm checking out at the cash register. Oh, we bless your name. We thank you for this time and this opportunity. You've been so good to us today. We love you, Lord. What a year this has been. And we look forward to moving higher up and farther in, God, into the land of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.